Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
Jump up on your feet. Let's get to the Word of God. Can I just say I'm proud of some people? I'm going to let them remain nameless. I'm proud of some people at Living Way because I see some people that are really digging in to what Jesus is doing in this season at Living Way. And once maybe you were on the periphery or very casual about the things of God, but I just want to tell you as a pastor, especially when we see each other every week, you can see when people, not a light bulb goes off, but a fire starts in them. And I just want to commend you, and I want to tell you to keep feeding that flame and fueling that fire, and don't ever settle to go back to how it was, but keep pressing on in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. While you're turning there, I want to encourage you, we're going to go right back to Psalm 27, just to familiarize everyone, but we're going to go to Mark chapter 10 tonight. This is a new series we started last week called One Thing, and I believe tonight is going to bless you because how many of you have ever had that missing piece? You just felt like something was missing. Before Jesus, of course, it was a big, big void because Jesus is the missing piece for unbelievers. Nothing will ever be right. But how many of you know when you come to Jesus, there's some things that the enemy would love to keep away from you or keep you away from. And so we're going to get to that one thing tonight. But Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Somebody say one thing. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Turn to somebody next to you and just tell them there's one thing. Turn to your second choice neighbor and tell them there's just one thing. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Last session, we discussed and jumped into that old saying that there's a jet, that some are a jack of all trades, but a master of none, implying that someone has dabbled in many skills and are adequate or average at many things, but not great or gain an expertise in one thing. As a believer, my desire for myself as a believer, not as a pastor, as a believer, and I believe all of our desires should be that we become masters of faith, masters of hope, of love, masters of service, of giving, and masters of ministry. The secular world has made popular the 10,000-hour rule. Are you familiar with the 10,000-hour rule? The 10,000-hour rule is a popular concept that suggests it takes 10,000 hours of repetition or practice to become an expert in a field. 10,000 hours. There are some of us that barely give any time to God, yet we hope or we pray that we're going to become proficient or a master in a certain area. Let me just tell you, 10,000 hours sounds like a lot, but it is really a lot when you break it down like this. If we think about the 10,000-hour rule and we keep that in mind, it would take believers 1 hour per day for 27 years of studying your Bible to become a master of God's Word. 1 hour a day for 27 years. And that's if we spend an hour a day. I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say that most of us don't spend an hour a day in God's Word. So if an hour a day takes 27 years, that means 15 minutes a day would take over 100 years. And some of us wonder why we know Scripture, but it doesn't work. Because we know it, but we haven't mastered it. Some of us wonder why our worship doesn't work. Because 2 hours of worship on a weekend or weekday, if you count that up on a Sunday and Wednesday, 2 hours of worship a week is not going to cut it because it would take you decades to become a master at it. And let me tell you something. Remember this, the devil doesn't take days off. He's after us. He's after every good thing that God has placed in you. He is after you to make you stop short of what God has for you. That's why Paul would say, this one thing I do, I forget what is behind me so that I can reach forward and press toward the high calling. And let me tell you that you are never going to get to where God has called you to be halfway doing anything. We have to become focused believers and masters at the weapons that God has given us. The enemy loves an unfocused believer. And a life of faith, church, demands focus. And I know that I'm preaching to the proverbial choir because on a Wednesday night, you were focused to get here. You had to get laser focus and put blinders on and say, does it matter what's going on at home right now? Does it matter what I left at the job or at my place of business or work? I'm going to the house of God. And so a focus brought you here. And so I'm going to encourage you to not just be focused on getting into the house of God, but be focused on getting in His presence. Focus that God's going to speak something into us tonight. We're reminded that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Last week we started with one of the five one things in the Bible, and the first one was from David. He said, this one thing I ask. Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of my days or forever. He wasn't talking about setting up shop at an address of a church building. What he is saying is I want to be so in tune with where God is and what He's doing that I am never outside of His presence. Can I just encourage and help somebody that if you're never outside of His presence, you'll never be outside of His will. If you're never outside of His presence, you'll never be outside of His hand. And though the wind blows and though things might change and things might come against us, if we are in the presence of the Lord, remember, David is speaking from a place where he had gone through some crazy stuff in his life. Some by his own decisions and some just an attack from the adversary. But he said, this one thing I ask, this one thing I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David's one desire was that he would have unfettered access to the presence of God. Let me just remind you, church, that Jesus doesn't live at 13285 Interstate 35 North. Jesus doesn't wake up Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. Jesus doesn't shake himself awake just when you pray. Jesus doesn't shake himself awake just when you worship. He is a God that never sleeps and never slumbers. And can I tell you that God is always looking into our lives and He is waiting for us to awaken ourselves to the fact that we have an unfettered access to Him at any moment, at any time, at any day, at any juncture. We can call on the name of the Lord. What you desire will decide what you seek, where you seek, how you seek, and ultimately who you seek. If you're taking notes, continue to highlight or circle that word seek, because we're going to get a little deeper in that tonight. Your desire determines your destination. Your desire determines where you will dwell. To dwell means a permanent residence, a constant, a consistent, an intimate relationship with God. Dwell in the Hebrew comes from the word leshemkan. It means reside, inhabit, and I love the word abide. Last session we went to John chapter 15 where Jesus talks about if I abide in you and you in me. Where you dwell, where you abide affects your fruit, affects your fire, affects your faith. But the second one we're going to get into, the second one thing is from the mouth of Jesus himself. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Jesus looked at the rich young ruler and he loved him. And Jesus said this, one thing you lack. David said, one thing I ask. Jesus is looking at the rich young ruler and he says, I know you think you've got everything under control. And I know you think you have everything that you need because you are rich and you have a lot of stuff. But can I tell you, don't let your life get so cluttered that you don't have any room for Christ. And there's a lot of clutter in Christianity. There's a lot of podcasts. And we replace His presence with podcasts. And His presence with preaching. in his presence with good singing and good music and good worship. But I am here to tell you, if my life becomes so cluttered that I cannot hear God's voice clearly and I cannot see his face clearly, my life is too full. I shared this with somebody the other day. They said, I am too busy to come to church. I said, if you've got things in your life that are causing you to be too busy to go to church, you've got too much going on in your life. There's 168 hours in the week. If you come to both services and I preach extra long, that's 5 hours a week. Are you saying that 163 hours compared to 165 hours, we've all got the time, we've all got everything that we want is our decision. And when we make time for God, we make time for his plan, his purpose, and his will for our life. Jesus said, there's one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Jesus said, there's one thing you're missing. And here's the thing that I love that I think we miss in this. The one thing that this young man was missing was not generosity. He said, the things that you're holding on to are keeping you from finding the one thing you need. Because check out what he says. He says, go and sell everything, give it away to the poor, then I want you to come back and follow me. And when you follow me, I will lead you to the thing that you're missing. That's not an easy, see, the rich young ruler was used to being able to purchase everything he needed immediately. You know, if you've got money, you can do things that other people can't do. A friend of mine during Katrina was in New Orleans. And when they shut down the airports and everything was going crazy in that part of the nation, he went to the airfield and he said, I need a flight out of New Orleans to anywhere but New Orleans. The pilot said, I'm sorry, but FAA has grounded all flights. It's illegal for us to fly. My friend got his duffel bag, opened it up and said, how much for you to fly me out of New Orleans? When the pilot saw the money, the illegal nature, the conscience that he was working with 3 minutes before somehow left. And you say, well, I can't believe when you're fighting for your life, you'll do all kinds of crazy things. This young man was shocked that he could not buy immediately what he needed. Let me just loft this out here for you, church, to think about. What if the one thing you need from God, God will start today, but he doesn't finish it today? What if the most important part of our life, Jesus says, I will lead you to it, but you're not going to get there in November. I'll start you that way, but I need you to trust me. I need you to follow me. I need you to alleviate and relieve yourself of the things of this world. Sell all of those things and give it to the poor. Come back and follow me. And once I know you're serious about this thing, he said, I will make sure that the missing piece of your life, I will lead you right to it. But I'm not going to give it to you. You can't purchase it today. I'm not going to answer that request today because I need to make sure that you are not buying it. I need to make sure that you are serious enough to give your life to find that missing peace. So many people focus on what they have left and don't value what has been lost. He was looking at what Jesus had required of him to sell everything. He said, if I sell everything, I have nothing. And the enemy loves to play those games with us. What has been lost compared to what is left? What is left compared to what has been lost? And there's so many people that are focused on what they have left that they don't value what has been lost. And the thing is if you don't notice what you're losing, you will find yourself empty after a while. And because the enemy did not come and take everything in one fell swoop, because it wasn't a Job situation where he lost his kids, his house, his crops, his health. Job lost all of that in a matter of 48 hours. But what if the devil doesn't take everything you have in 48 hours? What if he stretches it over 2 or 3 years and he just takes a little here and a little there? And you're looking at what you don't have compared to what you still have, and you're saying, well, I lost 5%, but I've still got 95%. I'm not going to worry about what I've lost. And here the thing is it might be one thing today, but that one thing is going to get bigger, or that one thing's going to turn into 10 things. And so I need us to take inventory of our life tonight and make sure that the devil is not killing us through incremental theft. The Bible says this in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 15. It is the small foxes that spoil the vine. Some of you are being lulled to sleep because the big bad wolf hasn't shown up. And sometimes it's not the big bad wolf. Sometimes it's termites. Sometimes the wolf isn't going to blow your house down. Sometimes there's going to be a million termites that you can't hear and that you can't see, but they're in the walls of your life and they're eating here and eating there. And sooner or later, the structure is going to be compromised. And so I want to be able to give you a glaringly clear call tonight to wake up and inspect your life and make sure that the most important part is not missing. Make sure that you are not being robbed of the significance and the value that Christ has brought into your life. Jesus teaches us how to deal with incremental loss, how to deal with loss in general with one word, and we find that word, and we talked about it last week, but we find that word in Matthew 6 and Matthew 7, and that word is seek. On a Wednesday night, you are here at church. Most of us are here at church because we are seeking. Maybe we're not seeking answers, but maybe we're seeking God in a special way. Maybe we are in a season of life where we are not seeking God's hand, but we are seeking God's presence because there's some decisions and some things that need to happen in our lives. And so I want to commend you on a Wednesday night for showing up to church, but don't let the enemy lull you into laziness in the seat that you're in. You showed up to church, but I need all of us to seek his presence for the next few moments. Matthew 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Everyone that asks receives, seeks finds, and he that knocks it shall be opened. I don't have time to actually read the text, but if you're taking notes, I want you to jot down Luke chapter 15. For those of you that are students of the Word of God, you know that Luke chapter 15 is the parables where Jesus talks about loss. It is where we learn about the parable or the prodigal son, and we learn about the lost sheep and the lost coin. You could call all of these tales lessons of loss or loss lessons or the prodigal principle. But here's what the enemy wants to do. When you start reading Luke chapter 15, it talks about that the shepherd had 100 sheep and he lost one. What the enemy would love to tell you is you have nothing to worry about because you still have 99. The problem is though the 99 are warm and safe and in the fold with full bellies, they might not care about the one. But you know who cares about the one? The shepherd. But you know who really cares about the one? The one. The one is not warm. The one is not full. And I want to encourage somebody tonight in the room that you lost some things in 2024 and the devil lied to you because he's saying, don't worry about what you lost. Look at what you have left over. But I'm here to tell you the Bible says that the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. I don't care if he stole one sheep or one coin. If he took what God gave from you, God wants to give it back. And when God gives it back, he doesn't just bring it back like it was. The Bible says when a thief is found out, he's got to bring sevenfold. In Job's case, at the end of the story, he was blessed twofold. At the very least, you're going to get double for your trouble. But for some of us in this room, the thief has been stealing in 2024, and the Bible says you better put him on notice so that God can bring you seven times. You lost a job and the devil's saying, well, you got savings, don't worry about it. No, I'm not telling you to worry about it, but I'm telling you, you need to take inventory and remind God, hey, the devil took all of these things that you blessed. He took those things from me. Then you need to tell the devil and put him on notice. I haven't forgot about those things. And I wish we could sing the old song, I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me, because I believe that there are some seasons of loss that are happening. And the devil has lulled some of us into the reasoning, well, that's just par for the course. And I've got 99 sheep. There is that one sheep is valuable. If it came from God, it's valuable. Then he goes on. So we're talking about one of 99, 1%. Then he goes on to say that a woman had 10 coins and lost one of them. The Bible says she moved furniture around. She cleaned the house until she found her lost coin. Some of us, and I say us, so don't get mad. I'm saying us. I'm saying me and you. Some of us bellyache about the loss in our life, but we won't put the work in to clean the house to find that which is lost. You know how much money I have wasted in 43 years buying tools that I already have, but because I don't know where they are, I go out and buy the same thing, and it is just like Jesus teaching me a lesson. I can guarantee you within 2 hours of me buying the new one, I find the old one. And we laugh about it, but how many times and how much has it cost me and you spiritually? Because we lost something that we're too lazy to move some furniture around and to search and to seek those things which are lost. And when seeking doesn't get the job done, to ask. And when ask doesn't get the job done, to knock. But to say, God, I'm not going to sleep until I find this thing. Let me tell you how important and valuable this was. The Bible says in both cases of the lost sheep and the lost coin, when the sheep was found and brought to the fold and the coin was found, the Bible says in both cases, they called their friends and neighbors and said, come and rejoice with me. If it's worth having a party over, it's worth looking for, searching for, looking, diligently seeking. This one thing you lack, Jesus said, this one thing you lack. Then we go on in the end of Luke chapter 15 and we talk about the most important. The lost sheep was one of 99. The lost coin was one of 10. The lost son, the prodigal son, is one of 2. Now, a lot of times we look at the coin compared to the son and we say, well, of course, a person's more valuable. And I do not disagree with that. But how many of you know that the father could have said, well, I still have a son? The father could have said, I have a son that didn't take the inheritance early and leave, but I have a son that stays here. And he honored me by staying here and working and serving and not being out of line and out of order and indecent in the way that, because to get an inheritance, somebody has to die. So for the younger son to come and say, I want my inheritance now, what he was really saying to his dad is, you're dead to me, give me my money, I want my portion now. One out of 2 sons leaves. The Bible says that the father, praise God, doesn't say that he chased the son down, went into the town looking for the son, doesn't say any of that, but the father stayed in the house and worked on the house because he knew that the son was going to come back. Can I encourage you? There's a lot of wasted energy that the enemy wants to send you on wild goose chases. And I'm going to tell you to be led of the Lord and what to do in those situations with prodigals. But I'm also going to tell you, work on the house because the prodigal's coming home. Work on the atmosphere that you're living in. Work in the place that you are, because when the prodigal son comes back in, he needs to be able to say, this is a lot different from where I just came from, or this is a lot different than the thing I left. I am so glad to be back in the room. The sequential order that we see in Luke 15 shows us the prodigal principle. I want to tell you, never stop looking and never stop expecting for that lost thing to be found. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus starts on his way, a man runs up to him and fell on his knees before him and said, "Good teacher." This is the story of a rich young ruler. And while this rich young ruler runs to him and falls on his knees, he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" One thing that I saw, and I've read through this text many times, preached from it a few months ago from a different perspective, but don't get it twisted. This young man was not seeking a who, he was seeking a what. He called Jesus good teacher. One translation says he called him rabbi. He was telling Jesus what he did. He was not telling Jesus who he was. He did not say, "Jesus Christ, Son of the living God." He did not call him Messiah or Master. He calls him Rabbi. He calls him a good teacher. Just because he knew what Jesus was doing did not mean he knew who Jesus was. And see, there's a lot of us that call Jesus healer, but we don't know who he is. There is no relationship. We want him to be delivered, but we don't know who he is. So don't get it twisted. He was not looking and seeking Jesus for who he was. He was seeking Jesus for what he could do. Which leads me to this point: obedience without the revelation of who Christ is, or obedience outside of a relationship with Christ, is powerless and useless. You might obey the word, but unless you have a foundation of "I am obeying the word of God," you might be doing the right things, but unless it is founded on the revelation of who Jesus is, you can do good things and still be lost. You can do good things and never step into the fullness of God. I was trying to think of a great way to illustrate the what without knowing the who. And God brought this to my remembrance. My daughter-in-law, Alyssa Fender, who's next door working with the kids tonight. She's been a part of our family now for a little over 2 years, and we've known her for almost 3 years. But I found out after they got married that Alyssa used to work at Cheddar's over here. And Alyssa used to work at Macy's. Which means, at some point in the last 5 years, Mandy and I met Alyssa before we knew her as Alyssa. At Macy's — I didn't shop at Macy's, Pastor Becky did. I hope she was nice to her. No, just kidding, she was nice to her. But I'm sure that she talked to Alyssa. Alyssa talked to her. When she went to go see Alyssa at Macy's, maybe Pastor Becky was looking for some jewelry. She didn't know the who she was talking to. She didn't know that that young lady would grow up to become a Fender and marry into the family. Mandy and I, when we approached the hostess stand at Cheddar, we weren't saying, "I can't wait for you to become a part of our family and us grow close together and we're going to be in relationship." It was like, "Hey, how long is that table going to be? You said it was going to be 10 minutes. What am I talking about? Ignoring the who and moving straight to the what. Listen, church, there is a danger in faith churches like this. Ignoring the who and moving straight to the what. Not who you are, but what you can do for me. I don't want to get too plain, because even though the children are next door, we still got some young people in here. But you know what a relationship is when all you want is what they can do for you, and you don't know what relation — you don't want a relationship. You know what that is? And some of us, we turn our nose up at the thought of that on this earth, but some of us are treating God the very same way. And this rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, "Hey, good teacher, rabbi, what must I do? I don't care who you are. I need to know what you can do for me and what I have to do to get to heaven." Can I encourage you to fall in love with the who? Jesus said, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, don't defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared. There it is again, teacher. What he does, not who he is. "All these I've kept from the time I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. I love that. Jesus looked at him and loved him. I'm going to preach about me for a minute. In my silliness, Jesus looked at me and loved me. In my brokenness, Jesus looked at me and loved me. When I was using Jesus as a what giver and not as a who, he looked at me and loved me. In my sin, he looked at me and loved me. When I was making mistakes, he looked at me and loved me. When I was addicted, he looked at me and loved me. When I was asking the wrong questions, he looked at me and he loved me. He said, "This one thing you have lacked. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. One thing you lack." See, if we're not careful, we miss the one thing because we think what he tells us to do is the one thing. No, what he tells us to do gets us into position to follow him to the one thing. This is what he says, "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor." You know what that is? That's radical obedience. Radical means extreme, not normal, abnormal obedience. Well, I thought you were just going to tell me something that if I sell everything, can I just use that money and buy my way into heaven? No. Go sell everything you have. Jesus does not ask him for an answer right then. Jesus does not leave it up for discussion. He says, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. If you and I are going to find the missing piece in our life, it is going to take radical obedience. And you know what is the enemy of radical obedience? Us comparing ourselves to disobedient people. Their disobedience does not make you more obedient in God's eyes. So radical obedience for me is being more obedient today than I was yesterday. Why does that mean? Because it's not normal. Radical obedience, what does that look like? Being more obedient in November than I was in October. It doesn't mean sometimes this loud, brash move of obedience. Sometimes it's just, God, I remember there was a season when I wasn't as obedient to you as I am now. I remember there was a time where you called me a little deeper and I said no. I made excuses. But Lord, if you call me to sell everything, that's a radical act of obedience. I'm going to do it. Then he said, and you will have treasure in heaven. I love this because Jesus asked him of something that I'd never really thought of till I read this a little deeper from this perspective. He says, if you sell everything, give to the poor, he said, you'll have treasure in heaven. You know what that is? It's a radical trust. He's asking someone to not just trust him now, but to trust him forever. I love that. I love that because there are people that are going to come to this altar in about 2 minutes. That your now is crazy. And God is saying, hey, I know you want to talk about now, but let me talk to you about eternity. And let me tell you something, if God refuses to talk about your now, to talk about eternity, that means your now is already settled. He doesn't even have to talk about November 13th because he said, I've already made a way where there is no way. And what you're worried about today, I've already moved into eternity. I've already moved into heaven. I'm already storing up treasures for you there. Let's talk about there instead of right. That is already settled. That's radical trust, abnormal trust. Stand on your feet all over the building. One thing you lack. And he said, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven, radical obedience, radical trust. Then, as a result of, then, meaning there's something that precedes the then. Listen as close as you can with your heart and spirit tonight. There is no following Jesus without radical obedience and radical trust first. There's a reason why Jesus just didn't tell him, follow me. He gave him a task to do first. He said, go and sell everything. Put your trust in me for eternity. And then you do those two things, come back and follow me. But when you follow me, I'm going to take you to that missing thing, that missing piece. Bible says in verse 22, this man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. He didn't say it was impossible. He said it was difficult. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Then I love Peter. Peter spoke up, verse 28. "We have left everything to follow you." Remember what he just asked the young ruler to do? Go sell everything, leave it all, and come back and follow me. Peter had just heard Jesus minister this moment that there was the principle of the prodigal, of the lost thing in his life. And this young man says, "Jesus, teacher, what must I do?" Jesus said, "If you want to inherit eternal life, you go sell everything, forsake it all, and come back and follow me." And here Peter is saying, "Jesus, I've already done what you've asked him to do. I've had radical obedience. I've had radical trust. And the fact that I'm standing here with you now and I'm not back on that boat fishing and I didn't move back home means I have radical faith." And so in this moment, Jesus, he said, "I am trusting you. I'm following you. So that my testimony will not be this thing that I still lack, but my testimony will be I had my life in order, but I was missing one thing. But as I was following Jesus, I found the missing piece." I'm going to open this altar, but I want to open it with all sincerity tonight and tell you that the answer that you're seeking is Jesus. The answer you're seeking is Jesus. What you need is Jesus. But I need you to be prepared for this altar to not be an end all, but for this altar to be the start of a journey. This altar and this moment of faith will start you on a journey of following Jesus no matter what. Because I promise you and I can guarantee you, if you will put your lives in the hand of God and you will follow Jesus all the days of your life, the missing things in your life, Jesus will lead you to them. He will lead you right by them. He will lead you through them. And you will look up and say, "When I quit seeking things and I started seeking Jesus, when I quit chasing and following things and I started following Jesus, I looked up and everything that I needed when I came to him, it just showed up." It's an amazing thing, church. Verse 29, Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, no one has left home or brothers or sisters, mother, father, children, or fields for me in the gospel. No one will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, in this moment, in this life. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, an eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Two more statements that I want to make before we pray. The rich young ruler claimed to be righteous, but he was unwilling to give Jesus the one thing that Jesus asked for: himself. He said, "I'd rather buy my way to heaven." Jesus said, "You can't pay for it with money. You pay for it with your life." Remember what we preach: a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, agreeable. Giving your life to Jesus. Jesus died for you and he asked us to live for him. Isn't that amazing? He bled for you, bled for me, died for you, died for me. And he said, "I don't need you to die for me. I just need you to live for me." And living for me, how does that look? It means following me. This one thing. Jesus wants you. And finally, the last statement for tonight, the rich young ruler, man, this blessed me. The rich young ruler was willing to impress Jesus with his track record, but he was unwilling to surrender his status. He thought it was a step down to lose everything to follow Jesus. But remember what Jesus said in the last few verses. Jesus said, "No man, having sacrificed all of these things," he said, "in this present age, 100-fold. It's not just the missing piece, but it's all that God has with that is on the line tonight. And as we have filled this altar with 3 or 4 dozen, I believe there's another dozen or 2 or 3 dozen in the room, and maybe there's hundreds online watching live and archive that are reaching, and you're missing, and the prodigal son or the missing coin, or there's 1 out of 99 sheep, and you're saying, God, I'm gonna let that go. Don't forget the missing piece. That could be the piece. It changes everything. So God, I lay down my status. God, I lay down my name. I pick up your name. God, I lay down my identity. I pick up your identity. God, I lay down my power. I pick up your power. God, I lay down my happiness, my joy. I pick up your joy. If you're in this altar today and your hands, most hands are already up, you're already in this moment with Jesus. I love that. Because right now it's not about a preacher, it's not about a church, it's about you following Jesus. Some of you I know very well. Some of you are newer, some new faces I've never seen before in this altar tonight. But I'm here to tell you, I might not know you, you might not know me, but Jesus knows you intimately. And you didn't know it today, but while you were at HEB or while you were in homeroom or third period at school or while you were sitting in your living room, you didn't know this, but Jesus was whispering to you, there's one thing you lack. There's just one thing you lack. And if you'll come to me and turn to me and follow me, I will make sure that that one thing, that missing piece, that you receive it. Church, I'm not perfect. And I feel like there's still a lot of living left to do. There's still some things missing in my life. And so I am plugged in and I am focused on Jesus. I'm on my way to 10,000 hours of fasting. 10,000 hours. I'm on my way to master those things. If you're in this altar, hands aren't uplifted yet already, I want you to lift both hands to God. You can lift them straight up in the air. You can put them out in front of you. I just need all of us in this place, maybe even in the room, if you're at your seat, to get in a posture of letting go and a posture of reception. Come on, rich young ruler. Come on, young lady. Come on, young man. Come on, man of God. Come on, woman of God. When you lift those hands up, you're not just receiving tonight. You're letting go. That's a sign, God, I'm getting rid of everything. I'm letting all of those things go. Lord, I'm believing radical obedience, God. I'm letting it go. Radical trust, God. I'm putting my faith in you for now and eternity. But God, radical faith says, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to step off this platform. I'm going to ask our pastoral team and our prayer team to go ahead and start praying, laying hands and anointing and encouraging. And if God's giving you words, prophesying and stirring up life and stirring up, praise God, all those steps and moments of faith. I believe there's some radical obedience that God is calling us to. There's some things you need to go home and dig through the drawers and throw in the trash, praise God. There's some things you need to, some digital trash you need to delete. Some websites you need to delete. Some contacts you need to delete. There's some radical obedience that God has called. There's some radical trust. There's some waves that God's calling you to walk on. Come on, church. There's some things. There's some fiery furnaces that you're going to have to trust God in. There's some lion's den that you're going to have to trust God in. One thing. In this altar, you're meeting the who tonight. You say, I know Jesus. You're meeting him in an even greater way, in a more intimate way. Or maybe the last few years it's been about what he can do for you and not who he is. This is your moment. If you want to be saved, this is your moment. Praise God. You're lost without him. There is an eternity without Jesus. There is one, but it's one you don't want. Eternal separation in a place called hell. Jesus does not want you to go there. He wants you to reign in power with him for the rest of eternity. This is a call for you to say yes to Jesus. Our baptismal pool is ready. We want you to say it. You talk about radical obedience. Getting baptized on a Wednesday night, that's extreme. That's abnormal compared to other churches and other movements and moments. If you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, you talk about extreme. Start speaking in tongues in 2024, that's extreme. This is your moment. If you need anything, we're here to pray. We're here to press in with you. We're here to stand.